on the Lord's Day, I encourage us for this year to be those who look for a city whose builder and maker is God. That is to say, to look forward. And in the afternoon, I spoke of the word Ebenezer with the comment, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," with the implication that the help we've had in the past will be appropriate for the future, and that this is what we should expect, and that we should throw all our weight upon the stone of help. And tonight, in the third and last of this series to begin the new year, I want us to think of something just a little different. I want us to think of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 with the question, who hath despised the day of small things? Well, we might put our hands up. Have you? Have I? There is no doubt that the question reads like this. It doesn't read to suggest to us, who has despised the day of small things, and we all put our hands up as something we've been good to do. It doesn't read like that, does it? It suggests that in despising the day of small things, we have done discredit to God, and we have not been as usable as we might have been. Now, we are apt, very understandably, to think of ourselves as in the days of small things, at least certainly in our land and in the Western world. But to do that involves a comparison. And as we shall see, comparisons are odious. And it is not a good thing to compare one age with another. Historians may do that. The Lord may do that. But we must preach the gospel without it even entering our heads, whether we've done it as well as others, whether the people saved are as many as in previous time. So at the beginning of this year, I want us to say to ourselves, have I despised the day of small things? And should I continue to despise in that way? Now, it is easy. I remember that when I was saved, it was into a church of 700 plus members, and probably nearly 1,000 on the day when, on the Lord's Day, including unbelievers and non-members. And of course, it's easy to look at those days and say that, of course, they were much better days. So the first text that I want us to look at as we think about those things is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, it's clear that this is an old man's fault or an elderly lady's fault. People who can remember past days. So we're thinking to some degree of an error which is particularly prone to the leaders, to the elders, as it was when we read to the priests. Because we can remember past days. But the former days were better. as we get older, we look back to our childhood, quite naturally and rightly, with a sort of glow, for the most part. You know, the people that we knew, the places that we played in, all sorts of things like that. And we look about ourselves now and we think to ourselves, it's not like that now, not for our children. Times have changed. But of course they always do. And it is not for us, but only for the Lord to determine whether those times are better or not. Now they probably weren't. It probably was just as difficult to do your homework at school. It was probably just as difficult to face illnesses. The times as far as earning money were probably as difficult then as it is now. This is just our golden looking back to days that we thought were much better. They were our young days. But we do not do wisely to inquire why the cause was that the former days were better than these. The answer probably is that for the most part, they weren't. And then again, in 1 Kings 19. I won't say that this is an old man's fault, but rather that this is an experienced man's fault. And it's the story of Elijah. And it's the story of Elijah running away. And in verse 4, the very end of that verse, he says, I am not better than my fathers. He done a wonderful job. But then, so much of his force has been depleted that as soon as he was threatened by Jezebel, he ran away for his life. In other words, on the one hand, there was this wonderful side to him, and on the other, this side that was not so strong and easily giving way to the fear of death. And so he says to the Lord, after he's exhausted and gone many miles away, I am not better than my fathers. So he's comparing again. Whereas in the other time, we were told it wasn't wise to compare one day with another. It is not wise either to compare ourselves with days gone by or the people of those days. Now you and I might well say, we're not better than our fathers, those who went before us in the faith. I often think of Gill and his commentary, all those words. But of course, no typewriter. Everyone by hand. Everything he wanted to change has got to be crossed out and put in again. Every time it's printed, every little word has to be composited. So they were good. And they understood the gospel. And we were brought up perhaps by parents whom we honour to believe that gospel. But the Bible nowhere, absolutely nowhere, suggests that we are to be better than our fathers. The correct way of looking at it is that we are to do in our day what the Lord calls us to do in our day. Of course, we would like to preach to thousands like Spurgeon did. Of course, we would like to see massive numbers of being converted. But is it our fault that they're not? Is it the way that we preach the gospel? The answer is no. It totally depends upon the number whom the Lord has elected at a given place in a given time. And the job of the evangelist is to preach the gospel in such a way as those whom the Lord has elected shall hear that gospel and believe. Mainly be one in a generation. Is it not a day of small things? Or was it not a day of small things in the time of Noah? Well, you say, no, the floods of waters were mighty. So they were. But how about the number of converts? There weren't many, were there? And they were all from one family. Indeed, it was a day of small things. Yet Noah is honored in the scriptures as a man who lived by faith and, of course, who built the ark and people of his time were saved. So we are not better than our fathers, but we're not called to be. And if the days were better in days gone by, the Lord must judge that. And our task in this year is to preach the gospel faithfully as we are taught. And then in Matthew 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Possibly not so much an old person's error. Possibly not so much a priest's error, but certainly an error of those with experience. In Matthew 24:12, we read, because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, if we despise the day of small things, there is a risk that we'll sit back and say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. But you see, in a day when iniquity abounds, as it does today, and as it were, where it assails us on every side and looks beyond ourselves, we can't seem to ourselves to do anything about it. And yet we read that because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. We are in grave danger in our day of our love waxing cold. Contrast that, just out of interest, you see, with hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Our love goes cold because we don't see people being converted. I can remember the church in which I was saved. They really sold their souls at the midweek service and thought there'd been something terrible if a week went by when there wasn't a conversion and wasn't somebody added to the church. And I think it was true of that generation. But we are not that generation. We are not to look for those things and compare ourselves unfavorably. We are to preach the gospel faithfully, because that is the means that the Lord uses to draw his elect savingly to himself. But we are not to go along with the world, and we are not to find that because iniquity abounds, that our love begins to wilt, because we don't see the encouragements. I wonder if this is what the Lord Jesus had in mind when he took that quotation that one shall sow and another reap, which in the Old Testament meant that the enemy were going to take all the corn that you'd sown and use it and eat it themselves. But Jesus puts it otherwise. One sows and another reaps is fulfilled by a generation that sows the gospel, and another individual or another generation reaps the effect of that sowing. And it is so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. And in the context in which it appears, it wouldn't matter if they didn't live at the same time, if they were contemporaries. The seed might be sown one time. Long after people have gone to be with the Lord, another may reap those same souls. And we shall after in the glory rejoice with those who reap. I don't know. I suppose it is nicer to reap. You see the results, you see the fruit or whatever. But sowing time is a wonderful time. You sow in hope, you sow in gladness, and in spiritual things we commit our way unto the Lord. But we, though hope deferred makes the heart sick, we are to overcome that. We must not let our love grow cold because iniquity is waxing strong. So these are some of the things. Now, let me take you back to our reading from the book of Ezra. I won't read the whole thing again, but I'll just read to you verses 11 to 13. This was when they saw the foundation of the temple. They sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Quote from Psalm 136, toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, the old men, who were ancient men, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept, and they wept with a loud voice. Many shouted with joy. That's the people, not the old men. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Well, it took 42 years to build, and this was about the year 520 BC. But you can see that it was all the fault of those who should have known better, who had known different days. Whereas they were right, who saw that the foundations were laid, and who thought, the Lord is dealing wonderfully with us. He's brought us back, and now the foundations are laid. There were the older ones among them who remembered the previous temple, and they wept. See the comparison in size, the comparison in materials. It didn't compare with the old one. And the next people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. Now, we must not be a confused church, in the sense that there are those who remember better days and who discourage others who do see some wonderful things that the Lord is doing. We must look to what the Lord is doing and not make those odious comparisons which do cause confusion and doubt and difficulty. Now, the prophets of that time, they spoke of the wonderful things that were going to be done in that temple. And in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3. And I can find it. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? So this is the preacher's response to that confusion. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? However, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So, it may not have compared, but it was treasured by the Lord, and the builders were doing the Lord's work. How does Zechariah see it? I should read you some of Zechariah chapter 4. I'll begin at verse 6. Then the angel that talked with Zechariah answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the old temple with its magnificence, and which showed the nations how great and wonderful God was, nevertheless was an emblem of carnal values. People would look at it like the Queen of Sheba, think how wonderful a place it is. But the quality of this new work was not to be its carnal beauty, but its spiritual strength. And really what I'm saying today is that what we do today in the days in which we do them is not to be compared with other days, but it's to be marked by the spiritual strength, by the spiritual work of the Lord. You see this small foundation, but it's not by might any longer, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in that great verse 7, Zechariah 4 verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. In other words, when it was completed with the headstone, Zerubbabel would praise and use the word grace, grace unto it. And in summary, this is what the new temple was about. Its characteristic was grace. And the work which we do, you see, times are dark, may be grace. It may be only two or three people may be saved in our lifetimes in a place like this. But the light shines brightest in the darkness. And how wonderful it was that the Lord found out the odd person here and the odd person there by the faithful preaching of our witness. Fewer there were, and the world was much harder. Iniquity was abounding. But by that preaching, the light shining in the darkness, they were reached and they were saved. I can remember the days when every week the name of the preacher was put up outside on the board. People had heard of the preachers and people came because so-and-so was preaching in some cases. And I can remember when people were interested, well, my church has got 800, my church has got 700. But the work of the Spirit was not necessarily done any better then than it is now. And the characteristic of the work of the gospel, like the characteristic of the work of the new temple, was grace. Grace. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is all of grace. It is all about the undeserved blessing of the Lord upon an evil generation through the Spirit working in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made atonement for the sins of his people, of those who believe. So we live in days where we don't see much. We must therefore be aware, like Elisha asked for his servant to be made aware, of the unseen nature of the forces with us, that the Spirit is finding the elect, enabling us to preach the gospel, enabling us to continue in maybe difficult circumstances. But surely they're not as difficult as circumstances when the people were martyred. And so we do unwisely to compare. But we remember that we are living in days of grace, the gospel of grace. It's grace that we're all about. It's grace that we have received. It's grace that we desire people to know. It's grace that we desire those who are listening to the gospel to receive fully. Pity, grace, grace unto it. So, what marked this temple out? Well, now, it began to be built in 520 BC and was completed, according to the words of the Jews, recorded in the Gospels, 42 years later, which takes us down to 460, 470, 480, that sort of period. Now, the years between the last book being written in the Old Testament and the time of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ were generally calculated to be about 400 years and was known as the intertestamental period. But it was a time when there was no new prophecy. It was a time when there were few who believed concerning the Jewish way and the gospel and the Messiah. But what a blessing was given to the people who, in those difficult years, and particularly after the end of the 400 years, just before the time of Christ. So we read in Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, about how the Lord reacts to the faithful ones who are a minority in their situation. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. The Lord and thought upon his name. But these were days when there was no revelation. These were the days when there were no prophets. These were the days when hardly anything seemed to be happening except the warfare of the Maccabees and the Jewish rebellions or something. And what does he say about those who talked with one another, who maintained their faith, who encouraged one another? Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. What a wonderful time to be his. What a wonderful time to be precious. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So had they said, we're living in difficult days, and they don't compare with the days of our fathers, they probably wouldn't have encouraged one another in the faith. But there were others who came out of that time. Do you remember? There was Simeon. And there was Anna. We read of Simeon, he was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. He was waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus, as we are. But of course it was the Lord in his first appearance, and he got to handle him. And he knew that his time had come. And then there was Anna, wasn't there? Same chapter, Luke chapter 2. She was a widow of about 84 years. That is to say, she'd been widowed 84 years. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There was just a little group. There weren't many. The gospel was to go out in mighty power 30 years later. But just then, there were the few who kept the gospel alive, the few who encouraged one another, the few who didn't look back and say, well, I wish we lived in Solomon's time. But they talked to one another about the things of the Lord. So this new temple, after a lapse of many years, became the place where Jesus came to and taught and healed. If you like, he suddenly returned to his temple. Jesus said, I was daily with you in the temple teaching. This is at the time of his arrest. And we can also read of the healings that he did in Matthew chapter 21. The healings he actually did in the temple, those who were blind in particular mentioned, and those who were lame. And the Lord lays it down specifically that he was greater than the temple, that the one who is here is greater than the temple, as he is greater than the Sabbath. And it is the coming of Christ into that temple, the greater one than the temple, the heavenly one and an earthly temple, who gives it the value. And that value is of Christ's presence and of Christ's grace. Nothing to do with numbers, nothing to do with years, nothing to do with magnificence, but everything to do with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything to do with the doctrines of grace. So, though it seems confusing that things are small and not like they had been at one time, nevertheless, we are to think of the grace of the times in which we live. We read in Zechariah that the day will come when nations come to Jerusalem, that is to the church, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It is here that the Lord pours out the spirit of grace and of supplication. It is here that sinners feel the wretchednesses of the sins that they have committed, which have led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Small does not necessarily mean of worse quality. A thing may be small and excellent in quality. And in the concluding of these three addresses about how we should tackle the new year, I wanted us to think about the despising of the day of small things, of the mindset that goes along with not many people being saved, not many people coming to club, and so on. The mindset that comes with our not being able to do like our fathers, or as one even before that, Jacob saying, I haven't lived as long as my father. Those who compare unfavorably the present day with the past. Those who always go back to their youth and think how lovely that time was. And if you look at it dispassionately, it probably wasn't. It was probably full of sin. It was probably full of discipline. It was probably full of your disobedience and so on. But it's got made rosy as the years have gone by, and that's a mistake. And because iniquity abounds, we must not allow our love to grow cold. We're doing the Lord Jesus' work. We're doing it in spirit. By my spirit, saith the Lord. And we're doing it in grace. Grace is at work here. Grace is let loose here. Grace is in every gospel message here. And grace is building up his people. We are the people who talk to one another about the things of the Lord. We are the people who've been praying and longing for the Lord's return. We are those of whom the Lord says, they shall be mine when I count up my jewels. It isn't inferior. It's the same quality of work in a different situation, in a different time. And unless we grasp hold of that, we shall give up. The gospel won't be the same gospel preached. It will be different. The only way to maintain the preaching of the gospel faithfully, of course, is by preaching it. Lots of churches said, I was well aware of it coming here. That you see, if everybody in the church you speak to, so everybody in the church you go to is already saved, why preach the gospel? And that becomes a downward spiral, doesn't it? Of course, those who believe love to hear the gospel again, the gospel by which they were saved. But you see, we must not get to the stage where we think, well, everybody believes, we won't preach the gospel. Because it is by the preaching of that gospel that the Lord, by his Spirit, draws sinners to himself. And they are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remain faithful. Let us look forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. Let us expect that what the Lord has done in the past for us, he will do again, and that he will be our stone of help, and that we are not to look on the earlier days with a bad comparison, but are to set our hearts to do the work in our time. The faithful work of preaching the gospel and building up the saints that has always been the keynote of the church. And the more light that we shine in dark years, the better it will be for those who one day will be saved. Amen.